And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Revelation 21, verse 1. The heaven and the earth, with which we are familiar, will endure until the thousand-year period is finished. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will recall from existence the entire universe and will bring into view a new heaven and a new earth. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3, verses 12 and 13. The great noise, the melting of the elements with intense heat, the burning up of the earth and its works, the dissolving of the heavens in a thunderous conflagration, suggest an atomic chain reaction, which will change matter into energy. It is remarkable that such a description was written so many hundreds of years ago. Since John saw the new heaven, it is likely that he is speaking of the space above the earth, including the starry heavens, rather than the spiritual realm of heaven. However, there is a link between the physical heaven and the spiritual heaven which requires a more complex interpretation. The New Testament writings do not distinguish between the physical heaven and the spiritual heaven in the use of the Greek terms. Our concept of heaven as being beyond the stars is not borne out. Invariably, heaven is set forth as being at the level of the clouds. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven. John 17, verse 1. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Acts 1, verse 10. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1, verse 11. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Acts 7, verse 55. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Acts 9, verse 3. We may discover someday that heaven is not as far away as we think it is. The new physical heavens, no doubt, will glow with a splendor quite beyond our ability to imagine at this time. The spiritual heaven also will undergo a radical transformation, because God, the Lamb, and the wife of the Lamb are going to emerge from the invisible spiritual heaven and appear in the physical heavens to the astonishment of the saved nations of the earth. It is likely that the Garden of Eden enjoyed a oneness of the spiritual and physical domains which vanished, died, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. God then put a wall of separation, a heaven, between the physical and spiritual realms. It is likely also that the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ will enjoy a perfect and complete restoration of the normal union of the two worlds. Our Lord Jesus Christ always reveals within himself the perfect integration of heaven and earth. That is the destiny of the saints also. Who will inhabit the new spiritual heaven throughout eternity? the two chapters which we are studying do not say. The emphasis is upon the new earth. The new heaven is portrayed as the origin of the wife of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem, which is destined to be established for eternity upon the new earth. We understand from the scriptures that there are vast multitudes of spiritual creatures of various orders, such as the cherubim and seraphim. Perhaps they will remain in heaven throughout eternity, since heaven is their natural domain, the environment in which they were created. Who will inhabit the new earth throughout eternity? The two chapters which we are studying state that the new earth will be the eternal home of the saved nations, of the church, which is the wife of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem, and of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The angels were created in heaven, and heaven is their home. However, the will of God in Christ requires that the angels pass back and forth between heaven and earth as they fulfill their several duties. People were created from the earth, and the earth is our home. However, once the saints enter into the glorified state in Jesus Christ, the will of God may require that we pass back and forth between earth and heaven as we fulfill our several duties. In the present hour, heaven is the throne of God, and the earth is God's footstool. Earth also is the home of mankind. Heaven is the home of the many and varied orders of spiritual creatures. In heaven also are the spirits and souls of those persons whom God has granted entrance to paradise. In the Lord Jesus, the throne and the footstool are brought together for eternity. And there was no more sea. The sea is utilized in the scriptures as a type or symbol of the mass of mankind, a mass in which the individual loses identity and significance, as spiritual forces of all kinds drive the nations into war, revolution, famine, repentance, and all of the other moods and endeavors to which the peoples of the earth are susceptible and subject. God prefers to deal with the individual, not with the mass of mankind. Therefore, there is no sea in the new earth. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Isaiah 57, verse 20. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Habakkuk 3, verse 8. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Habakkuk 3, verse 15. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Revelation 13, verse 1. We can notice in the above passage that Antichrist will come out of the sea, that is to say, out of the swirling waters of mankind. It appears that a multitude of people is more likely to produce evil than holiness, righteousness, and obedience to God. God has determined that every member of the saved nations of the earth will be known to God, will know God, and to some degree will reflect in his personality and actions the Lord Jesus Christ. As to the importance of one individual, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Isaiah 13, verse 12. And as to the glory of Christ in each individual, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 1, verse 10. We can praise God that no longer will there be upon the earth the teeming masses of people who can be driven to and fro by the ambitions of men and devils. Every person will belong to God and will have the touch of Jesus Christ upon his life. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, verse 2. The Apostle John is bearing witness of that which he actually saw. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 3. Notice that the city of God, which is the eternal abode of the saints, is the holy city. Holiness has two dimensions: the absence of the presence and works of unclean spirits, and perfect union with the Holy Spirit of God. The individual who is seeking to dwell in the city of God is desiring to be where there is no sin whatever. There will be no sin or rebellion of any kind whatever in the holy city. God is weighing our motives and actions today. God knows whether we truly desire to be free from all sin. If we do, he has prepared a city for us. But if we are unsure, not being certain that utter purity really appeals to us, God will bring us into situations which will require some decisions on our part. If you, in your heart, fear God and want to please him, then tell him several times a day that you desire to be totally cleansed from all actions, words, and imaginations that are not pure in his sight. God will cleanse you by one means or another, if that is what you really want. The holy city, the eternal home of the saints, is the new Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem is the city which became the center of the nation of Israel during the days of David and Solomon, and to this day remains as the focus of Jewish pride and aspirations. Earthly Jerusalem is the home of Israel after the flesh. Earthly Jerusalem corresponds to Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and to Mount Sinai. Earthly Jerusalem is in bondage with her children. The heavenly Jerusalem is the eternal home of the true Israel of God. The true Israel of God consists of every person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ and has become a part of him. No human being can become a part of the true Israel of God by being born of Jewish parentage. A human being can become a part of the true Israel of God only by receiving Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is no distinction whatever between Jew and Gentile. All such distinctions cease when Christ is born in us. No human being ever can become a member of the kingdom of God except by being born again of Jesus Christ. The New Jerusalem is in heaven today. It is the holy city, the eternal home of every saint of God. It is the eternal home of the true seed of Abraham. The true seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and those who belong to Jesus Christ. There is no other seed of Abraham which is heir to the promises of God. Perhaps when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we ought to pray for the peace of the Jerusalem of God, which is the body of Christ. Earthly Jerusalem is the place of the law, of bondage, of spiritual death. For this Hagar, Genesis chapter 16, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Galatians 4, verse 25. Earthly Jerusalem, and the Jew who has not received Christ, represent spiritual bondage and the flesh. They are not the Israel of God. Neither can they inherit one single piece of the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God, always is to the Jew first. The gospel of Christ is the children's bread. We Gentiles are dogs. But the moment Jesus Christ is born within us, we become a member of the true Israel of God. Then the distinction between Jew and Gentile ceases forever. The New Jerusalem is in heaven today. It is free in God. It is the mother of every member of the body of Christ. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4, verse 26. All refers to the members of the Christian churches. This heavenly Jerusalem, which is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, comes down from God out of the new heaven after the millennium, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city comes down out of heaven from God because it is formed in heaven. The church, the new Jerusalem, the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, is not fashioned from the flesh and blood of the earth. It is constructed by the Holy Spirit of God, working in heavenly places, using the divine virtues which come from the Lord Jesus Christ, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verse 13. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3. The members of the church of the New Jerusalem began their existence as flesh and blood people. But through the manifold workings of the grace of God in Christ, the members of the church are transformed, spirit, soul, and body, into a heavenly creature, a suitable counterpart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 46 through 49. Christ, the divine Son of God, partook of human nature. We who are human are partaking of the divine nature. Christ and his bride are an eternal union, a marriage of that which is divine with that which is human. Such is the glorious destiny of the church, the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. The Lord God is saying to his people today, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54, verses 11 through 13. The church, the body of Christ, must be prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There must be preparation and adornment. Those who are teaching that the churches of today will be caught up to heaven before the tribulation and married to the Lord Jesus Christ during the 7 years of tribulation surely must realize that God's people are by no means ready for such an event. The church today is not a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It is a valley of dry bones. Only the Lord God of heaven will be able to bring the bones together, cover them with skin, and breathe life into them. It is true that within the churches there is a handful of victorious saints, of first fruits of the bride, who no doubt are the saints referred to in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, righteous deeds of saints. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. It seems likely that this group of people is the conquerors, the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb, mentioned in Revelation chapter 14. The victorious saints indeed are making themselves ready today, and they will be clothed upon with their own righteous conduct, a righteous conduct derived from the workings of the Holy Spirit in them, as he takes of the things of Christ and gives them to the saints. These are God's kings and priests, the judges of men and angels, the pillars of the eternal temple of God. But many of the Lord's people today do not understand that they are to be purifying themselves, to be making themselves ready to meet the Lord in the air. They believe in Christ, and they do not want to face divine punishment when they die. But the concept of becoming perfectly united to Jesus Christ in spirit, soul, and at His coming in body is not part of their understanding of salvation. God's people are largely ignorant of His purposes. There is a deep hunger for God in the present hour, but it is not always possible for the believer to find the food which will satisfy the hunger for righteousness which the Spirit of God has given to him or her. If Christ were to return today, many of the believers would be very surprised and upset because of his disapproval of their conduct. Fortunately, there is time yet for the saints to prepare themselves. The events of the immediate future will serve to separate the elect from the churches of Laodicea, and to further refine the elect until they cry with all their hearts, "Come, Lord Jesus." But those who love a lie will continue to be deceived. However, it is not God's intention that the majority of His people be prevented from attaining union with Himself. Therefore, it is our understanding that throughout the millennium, the bulk of God's people will be made ready for the fullness of marriage, which is displayed by the descent of the utterly beautiful holy city, the wife of the Lamb, as it is installed in its place as the capital city of the entire world. There are several passages of Scripture in the Old Testament which imply a preparing and perfecting of the Lord's people. There is, first of all, the symbolic message of the book of Esther. There must be a period of purification before we are prepared to become one in Christ in God. This reminds us of 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Notice in Isaiah, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Isaiah 42 verse 3. Perhaps this refers to a weak Christian being nurtured by the Lord until he becomes strong. The following passage seems to point toward the working of the Lord with his people during the thousand-year period. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. The setting of the above passage appears to be the kingdom age, in that the Lord Jesus has come with his reward. Christ feeds his flock at this time, gathers the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom, and gently leads the nursing ewes. This seems to be a picture of the Lord working with his people at all levels of spiritual maturity. Notice that the second coming of Christ will bring healing to those who are sick. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Malachi 4 verse 2. And as to the different levels of spiritual maturity and the Lord's attitude toward those of lesser growth, "We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts," is immature. "What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." Song of Solomon 8, verses 8 and 9. Speaking of the two immature levels of spiritual development, the 60-fold and the 30-fold, the Spirit of Christ indicates that such will be strengthened and fortified. The immature will become a palace of silver, or barricaded with planks of cedar. When the overcoming life in Christ is preached, the question often arises, what happens to the Christian who is not an overcomer? Our answer is, that individual will be judged. The Christian who does not gain the victory through Christ over the world, Satan and his own lusts and self-will, will be judged according to his actions in this world. If Christ judges him to be worthy of eternal life, he will be taught the righteous ways of the Lord, no doubt by his fellow saints who did overcome while serving Christ during their pilgrimage upon the earth. However, the New Testament writings imply strongly that it is the overcomers, the conquerors, who are the bride of Christ, the true church. Those who do not serve Christ with their whole heart will suffer punishment and very, very great loss of inheritance. They may, in fact, perish in their slothfulness. Remember Lot's wife. Heaven is the throne of God. The wife of the Lamb is created in the throne of God because she is God's ruler in Christ of the ages to come. The land of promise, the rest, the inheritance, the goal of the body of Christ is spiritual control over the works of God's hands. The heavens do rule, as Daniel informed Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4 verse 26. It is God's will that the nations of the earth be governed by the Spirit of God, not by ambitious, self-seeking individuals. And so the movement of the church is not from the earth toward heaven. The church is formed in heaven and is destined to be located in the earth and to rule the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is the fundamental concept of the kingdom of God. It is the rulership of God through Christ, through the church, over all of the works of God's hands. He who overcomes will inherit all things which God has created. The church must be prepared. The church must be made ready. It is not possible that the bride of the Lamb can be received of him in an unprepared condition. The bride is being adorned today and will continue to be adorned throughout the period of tribulation which is ahead with the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is preparing the saints to be ever with the Lord, to be with him where he is. If Jesus Christ were to call the church to himself today, it would be almost totally unprepared. A great deal of sanctifying must take place in our personalities before we will be ready to dwell with the consuming fire of Israel, Isaiah 33 verse 14. The time for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride must make herself ready. We have to make ourselves ready for eternal union with Christ. We must purify ourselves, 1 John 3 verse 3. The Holy Spirit is ready now to assist us in every detail of the sanctifying, the purifying of our actions, our words, our motives, our imaginations, of our whole personality. The Lamb is the husband. The church is the wife, the counterpart. The wife becomes reconciled to the Lamb and brought into absolute union with him by eating his flesh and drinking his precious blood. This is the marriage of the Lamb. Today the church has commenced the program of reconciliation to Jesus Christ. God has declared us to be righteous because of our faith in the blood of the Lamb. Also, we have been born again of the Spirit of God. But it appears that most Christians have not as yet been reconciled entirely to God through Jesus Christ. Very few are ready and willing to forsake their own self-interests in order that Christ might have full and free course and dominion in every area of their personality and behavior. Are you willing to give yourself totally to Jesus Christ in all that you are and do? In all that you are and do. If not, you are not as yet totally reconciled to Christ. If you are not as yet willing to give yourself totally to Jesus Christ, then you are not as yet totally in the kingdom of God. You are not as yet ready to descend from heaven as an eternal part of the holy city, the wife of the Lamb. How soon you will be ready depends to a great extent upon how willing you are to be pruned by the Lord. Are you ready to be brought into total union with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are not, the Holy Spirit will bring you to this point. Just do not quit when the way becomes difficult. Your end will be glorious if you do not draw back from the dealings of God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. No doubt this great voice is that of an archangel, whose eternal residence is the new heaven. What we need today, more than anything else, is a great voice speaking to us from the throne of God Almighty. God is able to whisper, but when God does speak, he speaks loudly enough to be heard by those whom he is addressing. In the passage which we are studying, the Lord wants the whole world to know what is taking place, so he speaks in a great voice. The tabernacle of God is with men. This is the mystery of the gospel. It is the central truth of the entire scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is no greater truth in the Word of God. It is the goal of divine love. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in us, Messiah in us. We forever are attempting to keep God external to our personality, but God desires to dwell in us. The tabernacle, the dwelling place, the house of God is to be located eternally among men. God will dwell with mankind through his saints. The house of God, that is the central topic of the scriptures. We never can understand what the Christian redemption is all about until we grasp the concept that God desires to dwell among men. Many passages of the scripture speak to us of the construction of the house of God, yet this topic remains a mystery to the present hour. God gave to Adam and Eve his divine image and likeness, fruitfulness, and dominion. But at the time of the creation, he did not reveal his intention, his plan and desire to live in them, to find rest in them. When we consider the awful rebellion which occurred among the angels in heaven, plus the 6,000 years of human history, we can understand why it is necessary that God dwell in man and find rest in him. The kingdom of God, which is the rule of God, must be an inner rule in which Jesus Christ is formed and dwells within us. Because God has given to mankind exceedingly great fruitfulness and dominion over the works of his hands, it is in the heart of every individual to multiply his own image in the earth and also to impose his will upon the people and circumstances around him. Therefore, the world today is in chaos, as each person, under the direction of his or her own carnal mind, seeks to be in God's image, to be fruitful, and to exert rulership over the creation. This chaotic condition exists in the world, and also in the Christian churches, as we can observe by glancing about us. If at some point the Lord God does not establish his rule within our hearts, the kingdom age and the new heaven and earth rule of Jesus Christ will be characterized by wars, murders, hatreds, envies, jealousies, and every other evil work. The world is in uproar today because human beings are seeking image, fruitfulness, and dominion apart from the rule of God in Christ in us. Man is seeking his inheritance apart from union with God through Jesus Christ. For 6,000 years, God has been demonstrating to the heavens and the earth that all image, fruitfulness, and dominion must proceed from and be governed by total, restful union with himself. Now we have learned that it is impossible to be in God's image, to be fruitful, and to have dominion apart from our union with God through Jesus Christ. God himself always must be ruling. His kingdom is his rule in Jesus Christ in us. When God is ruling, there are no wars. The true children of God are peacemakers. Wars will continue to curse the earth until every person has accepted the rule of God in Christ in himself. When Christ has brought all things into subjection to us, we ourselves will remain subject to Christ. As soon as God has brought all things under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ shall be subject to the Father, so that the Father may be all in all. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. God is bringing about his rule throughout all of his creation by building an eternal house for himself. That house is Christ, head and body, which is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the place of God's rest forever. As soon as God's house has been completed, God will be able to dwell in peace with all of his creatures. The tabernacle of God, which is the wife of the Lamb, will come down from the new heaven and be established for eternity upon the new earth. This is the declaration of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. As far as we know, the first insight given to us in the Scriptures of God's plan concerning man, particularly his plan to live in and find rest in a called-out group, church, is found in the 15th chapter of Exodus. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Exodus 15, verse 2. And again, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Exodus 15, verse 17. Now, these two verses, given in prophecy at the time of a milestone in Israel's history, indeed are remarkable. It may be noticed that the issue of God's house came up again at the time of another milestone in Israel's history, the persecution and death of the first martyr of the church, Acts 7, verses 46 through 49. First of all, why does the Lord God of heaven need a house? Does he own no temple in heaven that he should look to human beings to construct a house for him? Isn't this astonishing, to say the least? At this point, let us emphasize the concept that Christianity is not for man's benefit. Christianity is for God's benefit. We now are living in the latter part of the 20th century. As Paul prophesied, people have become lovers of themselves. So great has our self-love become that it virtually is impossible for us to conceive of salvation as being first of benefit to God, second of benefit to man. The churches of Christ used to teach that man was created for the glory and pleasure of God, but now this fundamental concept has been reversed. The Father and the Son are viewed as an instrumentality through which human beings obtain that which they desire and deserve. Is this not Antichrist? It is a cause for thanksgiving if we are healthy, prosperous, getting what we desire, and being blessed in all of our deeds. But none of these is essential or of great importance in the kingdom of God. What is essential is that God's will is being done and that God is being worshipped. Man was brought into being for God's pleasure, that he might receive that which he desires. God has a use for man, a purpose and reason for creating man. We are God's children. God loves us as any parent loves his children. When we attempt to manipulate God in order to accomplish our own will, we become bold, rebellious, self-centered children, bringing no pleasure or love to our Father in heaven. Then God will chasten us. The only truly important accomplishment in the universe is the performing of God's will, God intends that all of the peoples of the earth shall worship him and obey him. Whether or not we profit is secondary in importance. It is impossible for anyone to become a true saint, a true witness of God, until he or she understands clearly that the Christian salvation is, first of all, for God's benefit. I will prepare him an habitation that thou hast made for thee to dwell in. God desires a house, a habitation, a resting place. But why? God already possesses a temple which is located in heaven above. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah 6 verse 1. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah 6 verse 4. It is clear that there is a temple of God, a house of God, in heaven. People who have had visions of heaven have seen the temple of God in heaven. Why, then, do the Scriptures speak of preparing a habitation for God to dwell in? Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Psalms 68 verse 16. The hill of the Lord is Zion, the body of Christ, the eternal dwelling place of God. Notice, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Psalms 68, verse 18. According to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the gifts for men are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. To what end do these ascension gifts serve? They serve to the unifying and perfecting of the one body of Christ. And to what end is the Lord God unifying and perfecting the one body of Christ? God is unifying and perfecting the one body of Christ in order that the Lord God might dwell among them, that God might be able to settle down to rest in an eternal temple constructed from living stones. The mystery of the good news continues to unfold in Psalms 132. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Psalms 132 verses 4 and 5. And again, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Psalms 132, verses 13 and 14. And so we ponder, why does the God of heaven seek a dwelling place, a place in which to find rest? Are not heaven and his temple in heaven adequate as an abiding place, a resting place, that God should be looking for a house? The Spirit of Christ continues in Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Isaiah 66, verse 1. The construction of the house of God is the central issue of the Scriptures. Notice how this was revealed when Stephen was speaking in the Spirit. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Acts 7, verse 49. Heaven is not the house of God. Heaven is the throne of God, the place from which he rules his creation. The earth is not the house of God. The earth is the footstool of God, the place upon which his feet rest. What, then, is the house of God? The house of God, according to the writings of the apostles of the Lamb, is the church, the body of Christ, the Lord's saints. Is that true? The Lord Jesus Christ is Zion. He is the eternal temple of God, the dwelling place of God, the house in which the Father finds rest. Please turn the tape over and continue.